and kill it at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the loins, and the caul upon the liver, with the kidney shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And it goes on telling how the other animals would be dealt with. Similar and yet distinct. All right, chapter 7 now. Chapter 7, look at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which one shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour soaked, with cakes of leavened bread. He shall offer his oblation with the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving, and of it he shall offer one out of each oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. It shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his oblation. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his oblation be a vow or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offereth it, and on the morrow that which remaineth of it shall be eaten. But that which remaineth of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering be eaten on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for telling us about thy Son. You tell us truth, our Father, by animal, by vegetable, by trees, by history. We are thankful for every way that you have decided to teach us concerning your Son. And we thank you no less for that which we've read this day than for that which we read last week when thy Son himself was baptized and the Spirit of God descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him. We thank you, Father, for every presentation of thy Son. And now, there are those who are here who need food. Often, our Father, there are those who are weak and sickly and realize not that nourishment is what is needed. But thy Son knew. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Grant that to us today. And our Father, how much sowing there is of the Word of God. How little fruit. How little harvest. So by thy Spirit, give us a harvest, we pray, by preparing the hearts of those who listen and the lips of him who speaks. And we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless us this hour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. the difference in the peace offerings from the other offerings is this. At last, the one who offers it gets to eat something of it. This is the first time. If you bring a burnt offering, you get nothing. The priest gets the skin who offers it. If you bring the meal offering, you get nothing. The priest who offers it gets the remainder of the meal offering. But when you come to the peace offering, this is the offering that for the first time the offerer eats of the same offering as the priest. What does this mean? I read to you, and there's so much I have to abbreviate, I can't even explain everything to you. You'll just have to accept it. So take in the things that I'm telling you and try to figure out the rest for yourself. But here is the offering, and three parties eat of it. God eats of the fat, and the priest eats of the wave breast and the heave thigh, and the offerer eats of the rest. This is one offering where God and priest and Israelite all feast on the same offering. And that is why it's precious. Think of this now. You've heard of the food of the gods. Well, here is a food that God himself eats. And it is spoken of later in the chapter, the food of the offering. And God's food is placed on the altar. And the priest's food is waved and heaved, and then the offerer's food is taken and boiled, and then all of them eat the food. God feasting on Christ, the offerer feasting on Christ, and the priest himself who offers the offering feasting on Christ. This is why the sacrifice of peace offerings is so precious. Now, the reason that I hesitated is for this reason. The peace offering has several aspects to it. You bring a peace offering. If you said to the priest, I am offering a peace offering, he wouldn't know what to do. But if you said, I'm offering a peace offering for thanksgiving, he would know what to do. I'm offering a peace offering for a vow, he would know what to do. I'm offering a peace offering for a free will offering, he would know what to do. But here is the same offering with at least, I'm just mentioning these to show you, that there are variations of the peace offering, and you and I and another could bring peace offerings, and the same offering would be for a different reason. You would want it for thanksgiving. I would want it for a vow. Another person would offer it for a free will, but all of them are peace offerings. Understand this now. People brought these offerings for their reasons that they had as individuals. And for that cause, a person who brought a burnt offering had in his mind, why am I bringing a burnt offering instead of a meal offering or a peace offering? It was thought through. He could bring any of these offerings, a burnt, a meal, or a peace offering. But he had thought over his life, and he said, I want to offer a burnt offering. This other man would say, I want to offer a meal offering. The other, I want to offer a peace offering. And I told you that whereas the Israelite would have a reason for bringing it, the person today who interprets it, who spiritually brings these offerings to God, would have a reason understood by himself, a personal reason. And as we go on, I will explain it to you. But grasp this, it's most important. It tells why the burnt offering is brought. He brings it that he may be accepted and that he may experience atonement. And so if you bring the burnt offering, you bring it for acceptance. I want to be accepted of God. If you bring the meal offering, and I did not tell you this last week, and because I did not tell you, I have to explain to you that the very names of the offerings must be explained, because the burnt offering, it has nothing to do with the word burnt. It is the ascension offering. It is placed on the altar and it ascends up. It's called the ascension. The meal offering, the word meal doesn't occur in it. It is the gift offering. And the peace offering, that is the name. But if I ask you, what, according to the Hebrew word shalom, the peace offering, what does it mean? If you find out the meaning of the offering, you'll understand why they offered it. I told you in the first instance, here is one who is going to give an animal wholly to be burnt upon the altar. The priest gets the skin. Why? I want acceptance. He wants to feel near to God. So he offers a burnt offering. But now, and this is most important, and I take time to tell you this, when you bring a meal offering, you are giving God something back. Have you ever thought of that? I know Christians who are always asking, wanting to get something. Give, give, give. I need not tell you about those that are constantly asking for money. Give, give, give. Well, here it comes into the heart of this one who offers the meal offering. It's not the meal offering. It's called the mincha. Here is one who is offering a gift to God. He has thought of what God has done for him, and now he says, Lord, I want to give you something back. And I take time to tell you this because when this gift is given to God, all of it doesn't go to God. Only a handful of it, or a portion of it, goes to God, and it says, for a memorial. And the rest of it goes to Aaron's sons, the priests. So you give a gift to God, and the word for a memorial is this, to be remembered, a calling to remembrance. God has given you something. He has enriched your life, and you want to give something back to God, and this is the preciousness of it. When the handful is taken and burnt upon the altar, you are saying, remember me. You give something to God, and as you give it to God, as it is burned upon the altar, it is, remember me. Now, the peace offering is of a different nature. Let me tell you what the word peace means. It means completeness. It means security. It means cessation of clamor and turmoil and war. It has all these meanings. Quite often, the root word is translated ended, completed. So here is a person who lacks fulfillment, and here is another one whose life is complete. His life is fulfilled, and he says, I want to give God a peace offering in recognition of this. Here is one who has experienced warfare, who has been delivered from his enemies, and he is at peace. And so he says, I want to give God a peace offering. And here is something else, and this is why I delight in quietness. Some people can put up with noise and disturbances, but it says in Corinthians, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And when one was standing up speaking in tongues and another one, all sorts of confusion going on. If you have confusion and turmoil and disorder, that's the opposite of what God is. God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace. And what if God decided to speak here in a still, small voice? So often, so much noise is going on, people could not hear God. But God can thunder, and God can speak in a still small voice. And that's the way that he spoke to Elijah. So, if you are offering a peace offering. It is because of security. It is because of completeness. It is because of tranquility in your life. And so, the child of God, one of the children of Israel, feeling this in his heart, says, I want to come and offer a peace offering. And I want to eat with the priests, and I want to have God also to partake of my offering. So think of this now. Here is one who has already been redeemed by blood and by power out of Egypt. But now, here are all of the sacrifices that were contained in that blood that was put on the doorposts and on the lintel. All of it is contained in that. That was the basis. But then you understand that the blood of that animal that was slain in Egypt, it had a far greater interpretation than just, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what it meant there. But it also meant all of these sacrifices. And I told them the first time, and listen carefully. When you look at these sacrifices, you're not aware of it. But here you are in all of your needs. Every sacrifice presents a need in the heart of a child of God. And every one of these sacrifices also is an illustration of Christ's sufficiency to meet the need that exists in your life. You and all your need, Christ and all his sufficiency. And so for that reason, he was able to protect you when you were in Egypt, the Passover. He is able also to be the burnt offering to give you acceptance, nearness to God. He is the one who is able to cause God to remember you. And he is the one who is able to impart peace to your life. You say, those are the things that I need. I want to feel near to God. Christ can make you near to God. And I want to be remembered by God. The Lord Jesus can make you remembered by God. And I want to have peace with God. The Lord Jesus Christ can give you peace with God. Do you have all of these things? There are so many Christians who are unaware that having trusted Christ as Savior, in the blood of the Lamb is contained all of these things. God could see it all. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He understood fully all that was contained in the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And God understands fully about the blood round about upon the altar, about the handful of meal, and about the peace offering. God understands all of those things. But the child of God does not understand about them. And I wonder if you know anything about them. You say, well, I know that Christ died for my sins. Fine. Now that you know it, then start considering each individual sacrifice to understand what it means for Christ to die for your sins. You were alienated from God. You were separate. You were at a distance. You were in a far country. The Lord Jesus Christ is he who gives you acceptance with God. You were one who were unworthy to be thought upon, but you cried out, Lord, remember me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of your being remembered. Do you see all of these things? And you don't realize it. And when the child of God is suddenly aware of all of these things that are his in Christ, then he's able to worship. That is why you are hesitant to come to a remembrance meeting, because you say, I don't know how to pray. Of course you don't. Even those who do come, they are unaware how to praise God and worship God on a structured basis. I've seen it. I've seen the struggle. And at the remembrance meetings, this is a ministry service. It's God giving you something. A prayer meeting is an asking service. It's when you ask for God. But a remembrance meeting is when you are remembering and worshiping and giving back to God. And it's not a meeting where we come and just do anything or say anything or just contribute anything we want to. It is called a remembrance meeting. This do in remembrance of me. And if you're going to learn how to worship, you have to know these sacrifices. And you are able to worship if you remember what I've told you. You say, why, of course. Now I can stand to my feet and I can worship because of the sufficiency of Christ to take me who was in a far country, to take me who was separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. He's able to make me accepted, and he's able to make me remembered. And so you tell God these things. Usually we say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. And then you start saying, let me love you more. Let me. That's not what the remembrance meeting is for. The remembrance meeting is when you are thanking God for what he's already done, what Christ has already done. And for that reason, here, if you're going to offer God thanksgiving, it is in the nature of a peace offering. If his peace offering be for thanksgiving. And so here is the peace offering for thanksgiving. And here is something that you are going to do for God. Here is something that you voluntarily want to give to God. And God says, all of this is under the heading of the peace offering. So many Christians, and I thank God for it, they get up and they'll put a little bit of the burnt offering on the altar and a little bit of the meal offering and a little bit of the peace and the sin and the trespass, and they're not even aware what offering they're putting on the altar. But God says, I want this thing done in an orderly way, and it's to be intelligent, which is your reasonable, your intelligent, your logical service. But Christians have never thought these things through. And so God is showing you all your need in these sacrifices. He is showing you Christ's sufficiency in these sacrifices. And then when you comprehend it and you tell God about it, then you are a fit worshiper. You're able to worship God in spirit and in truth. All right. I must tell you this. When we read the first part of the peace offering, it was telling about the fat. Isn't that remarkable? Here is the fat, and here are the kidneys, here is the liver. Why is God telling us about all of these things? For the simple reason that these are the inward parts of the animal, just as the flesh and the skin are the outward parts of the animal. He deals with those in one place, and with the inward parts in the burnt offering, he says, now you wash with water the inward parts. You wash the inward parts and you wash the legs with water. But when he comes to the peace offering, he starts enumerating one by one where the fat concerning the inward parts is contained. He says, now the fat on the inwards, the fat of the inwards, the fat that is on the liver, the fat of the kidneys. Why do you think God is telling them all of these things? It is because he is describing the inward being of his Son, the Lord Jesus. When there is the skin, when there is the flesh, that is Christ outwardly, that is visible. But no one had ever seen the inward parts of these animals until the animal was cut open, and then God says, now start looking at that animal. Look at the fat. Do you see the fat? Yes. Do you see the kidneys? Yes. Do you see the liver? Yes. Why is he telling us all these things? The reason is because each inward part of the animal has as much a spiritual significance as an outward part of the animal. Here are the inward parts, and you haven't realized it, but the word kidneys, you say, that's a strange word to find in the Bible. The word kidneys is translated reins, your inward intellect, your thought, your feelings on the inside. It's translated the reins elsewhere. And so I am God who search the reins. Here is the inward being of man, the thought of man. And God says, now take the kidneys, the reins, the inward thoughts, and the fat that is on them, and you take those and offer them on the altar. Don't you understand why? You say, now I do. Here is the intellect of the Lord Jesus Christ, his thought life, his secret inward emotions, because they are contained in the liver. Here are the inward emotions and intellect and feelings of Christ. And God says, they are precious to me as well. And I want you to understand about them, and look at them individually. The Lord Jesus had emotions. It said that Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. It says Jesus wept. It says Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. The Lord Jesus had emotions. Now, the liver means the weighty part. So the liver, as it's offered on the altar, are the weighty emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you offer the kidneys upon the altar, this is the intellect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the thinking of the Lord Jesus and all the emotions of the Lord Jesus were precious to his Father. And he wants them to be precious to you. We look at the life of Christ. The Bible also wants to think of the emotions and the thought of Christ. The thought of foolishness is sin. No thought ever entered Christ's inward parts that way. All of us, our flippant, light emotions, they are a desecration many times. The Lord Jesus' emotions were always weighty, and they were worthy of the Son of God. And the Lord says, I want you to take his inward parts, and I want you to have the priest to offer them upon the altar. Now, if you are a Christian and you understand these things, this is what you're doing. With reverence, you would consider the reins, the kidneys, the inward parts. You would take the liver, and you would understand about that. And you would say, my Savior's thoughts, my Savior's emotions, and you would offer them upon the altar. And when the Savior in the Psalms is crying to God, praying to God, these are his inward feelings, his emotions. This is what it says concerning you and me in Genesis 6. It said, every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And God looked down upon his Son, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only purity and holiness and glorifying to God continually. And God says, offer the inward parts upon the altar. Why? Because Christ inwardly, where no man could see him, was precious to God as he was outwardly as well. Now, you and I, quite often, we are whited sepulchres. Or we, on the inside, like Joseph of Arimathea, we are his disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So inwardly we might be acceptable, but outwardly we are unworthy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, both inwardly and outwardly, was acceptable to God. And the Father says, I want to feed upon the inward parts of the sacrifice as well as the outward parts of the sacrifice. Why? Because the inward life of Christ was precious as the outward life of Christ was precious. And the Father says, I want you to become aware of it. But we say, Jesus, here he is, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and that's the end. God wants you to intelligently consider every aspect of the inward and outward part of Christ, because as you do, you will love him more, you will understand him more, and you will become a worshiper. Now, you're limited. Yes, you're saved. You're able to say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Describe his unspeakable gift to me. You say, now I can do it. Yes, he is the burnt offering who offered himself wholly to God without blemish. He glorified his Father on the earth. Why, of course. Here is the gift. He is the gift of God. And because God has first given to me, I give back to him. Why, of course. And he is also the one who imparts to me peace. And this is why it's so important to you. What is the peace offering? It is simply this. It is Colossians 1, and it is Ephesians 2, and it is Romans chapter 5. And these are the verses. It says in Colossians 1, Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. So Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And it says in Ephesians, he is our peace. And so peace is in a person, but he had to make peace by the blood of his cross. And now, where do you come in? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God And so peace has been made. You do not have to make peace with God. Christ made peace with God. But until you place your faith in that one who made peace with God, you have no peace. But Christ is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And then it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now think, all of this is in existence. Here is peace that flows like a river, and you're not enjoying it. Here is the peace of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, and you're not enjoying it. Here is peace that enables you, unafraid, to face God as our parents at first walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. This peace is in existence, but it's not yours. You enter into it by faith, a personal appropriation, and notice, this is what is done. When the peace offering is brought, you lay your hand upon the head of the peace offering, and you say, I am identifying myself with that peace offering. This is my faith in that animal. That animal is for me. And God says, it is for you. That is justification by faith. Have you ever placed your hand personally upon the head of the peace offering? If you have, then you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who made peace by the blood of his cross and the one who is our peace. Now, let me show you the peace that exists in our lives. I'm thinking of just some of the references. It says, I will lay me down in peace. Some of you haven't had a peaceful night's sleep in how long? You're tossing, you're turning, you're worried, you're filled with anxiety. Why? Because you haven't experienced the peace. But the psalmist says, I will lay me down in peace. And it says concerning Israel, Israel was given peace from all of their enemies. Here you're afraid of what is going to happen. If you have Christ as your Savior, God can give you peace inwardly as well as outwardly. Let me tell you this remarkable thing. I've seen so many people and I've never understood it. If my wife were sick and in the hospital, I wouldn't go to see her on prayer meeting night. I would go to the prayer meeting. But you would say, why, you must excuse me. I cannot leave my wife. I would leave my wife and go to the prayer meeting and pray for her. Here is a man who says, you would leave her alone, endangered by herself? Yes. Why? Because God said this. He said, three times in the year, every one of the males of the children of Israel is to go up to Jerusalem. And when you go up, I make you this promise, nobody will want your property that you leave behind. Isn't that remarkable? You say, well, if you stay home, God says, I'm going to let their natural inclinations take place, and they may want your property, and you and your wife would be destroyed. And if an exception were to take place, that an enemy were to come while Israel was worshiping God, then the responsibility would be in God's hands. But you can claim this promise. Lord, you said that if I would honor you by faithfully attending these feasts that you require, you said that it would not come into the mind of the enemy to desire my possessions. It shows what God can do. It shows what God can do even to your enemies, and it shows what God can do to you. And now an Israelite who has experienced deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from all of his enemies, his life is experiencing fulfillment, all of these excellent things. He can contain himself no more. He says, I'm taking this animal and I am offering it to my Father, my God, because I have experienced a peace that passes understanding. When is the last time you've offered a peace offering? So much bitterness, so much confusion, so much enmity among the people of God, you can never offer a peace offering. But we are to offer a peace offering. And so here is a man whose life is experiencing fulfillment. He says, I'm going to offer a peace offering. I'm going to fellowship with God, and I'm going to fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But you couldn't do that, could you? Tell me, can you offer the peace offering right now to God and sit down with all the priests and God and your brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship round that peace offering? You say, no. Why, of course you couldn't bring a peace offering. God may say to you, bring the sin offering. We'll see that next week. But these are voluntary offerings. The burnt, the meal, the peace offering. They are voluntary offerings according to how you feel and what you want to experience. I want to be near to God. Bring the burnt offering. I want to give something back to God and to know that God is remembering me. Then you bring the meal offering. And I want to have that peace that passes understanding. Then you bring that peace offering. That is what God is telling you. Now, here is something that is remarkable. One variation I can tell you about, it's this. You read nothing about a female being offered in the burnt offerings. But when you come to the peace offering, it says, male or female shall he offer. You say, well, now that's a remarkable thing. I could understand the man Christ Jesus, but how could a female animal in any way signify the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply by bringing to our attention what is to characterize the female. The Lord Jesus as the male is strong. You see, as the ox, he's strong to grind out the grain. Much increases by the strength of the ox. When you have a male animal, this is Christ in his strength. But when you have the female animal, you have one of the loveliest characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is subjection, which is sadly missing in not only the world. I need not tell you about those that are fighting for women's rights, women's liberations, but among the children of God today, the women of God today. As for being covered, because a woman is to be in subjection to her husband, why, that is something that is foreign. That is outdated. But Christ takes the figure of a female animal. Why? Because if you look at the female, it could mean many things. It could mean subjection, and that is what I take it to mean, but it also could mean weakness. It could mean fruitfulness. It could mean love, because when you think of the female, you think of all of these things, because it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, the weaker vessel, and Christ was manifested in weakness. He was crucified through weakness. But you'll find in these sacrifices, Christ in his obedience and his subjection. And let me give this encouragement to you sisters in Christ who deplore being in any position of subjection to a man. It says to prepare you for it. Now I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And so I have a head. And the head of every woman is the man. And it says the head of Christ is God. Do you see that? And so here is a wife and her husband, and the wife is to be in subjection to her husband as the church is to Christ in all things. Do you see that? Here is the church to be subject to Christ. Now it says concerning Christ, it says that he is subject, because as the wife is subject to the husband, it says the head of Christ is God, and Christ was in subjection to his God, as the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. And that is why God says, now if you want to bring a female animal, and that's one of the most beautiful representations of Christ in the Bible. Why? Because here are women that are defiant, that resist subjection to their husbands. And God knows. I understand about husbands and how difficult it is to be in subjection to them. And the husbands could speak of the wives. It makes no difference. What the wife is and what the husband is, God still says, this is it. I pray to God, let me be worthy of being a husband whose wife is told to be in subjection to me. That is what you and I are to strive for, men. Seek to be worthy. But whether we are or not, the instruction to the wife is to be in subjection to your own husband as unto the Lord. And it's the same way with slaves. It speaks of them. It speaks about being subject to your masters. And it says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward as well. And so you have some husbands that are unworthy of being subjected, of being in subjection to, but God says you still are to be in subjection to them. But here is God, and it says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, my God, I am in subjection to you. And in subjection to his Father, it says in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Whatever the Father desired him to be subjected to, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto the Father. And now today, when we offer the Lord Jesus Christ as a female sacrifice, not a male, that's the strength of Christ, I like that. But when we offer a female victim, then we are thinking of Christ subject to his Father. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And that is what we hate today. I'm as good as you and you as good as I, and I'll do what I please and every man do his own thing. That is contrary to the word of God. It says, servants, obey your masters. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And it says, Sarah was subject to Abraham, calling her own husband Lord. And these things we fail to understand today. And so I'm to be worthy of such reverence and obedience from my wife. And at the same time, husbands, love your wives. You wives are to be worthy of love. How difficult it is for me to love as well as a wife. It's difficult for her to be in subjection to the husband. Well then, God says, I am to love you as Christ loved the church. And it says, you wives are to be in subjection to your husbands. And the Lord Jesus is this female animal because his whole life was one of subjection to his Father. And so, here is the peace offering. We bring it to God, we offer it to God, and we enter into this wonderful peace that is ours in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, at last we understand why those of us who have tried to work our ways to heaven could never experience any peace. We knew not how many works we had to accomplish, and secretly we've known we haven't worked hard enough. And our Father, all the turmoil that exists in families and the absence of peace and quietness, all of these things, our Father, because of our lack of apprehension of Christ and all that is ours in him. But we are thankful that they can be ours. We are thankful that at least some of us have placed our hand upon the head of the peace offering. We've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. But thou to speak about our peace flowing as a river, and we want to lay down in peace. And our Father, we want no one to make us afraid. And when we are together, we want to be at peace with one another. We remember thy Son said that, be at peace among yourselves. So help us to enter into Christ as the peace offerings. Teach us more, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.